This is a final and a four-part homily series on waiting. As I've shared my own struggle with waiting, I've touched on three areas that I think have universal application. For example, the struggle of waiting for direction, either from God or a decision that's out of your hands. Second week is waiting for love. All those difficult periods of waiting that our culture has a lot of different opinions on. And oftentimes it's not listening to God's guidance in that waiting. Whether it's a dating couple, engaged couple, whether it's a couple who's waiting in the struggle of infertility, or whether it's a couple that's married outside the church and waiting for an annulment before receiving communion. Waiting for love. And then the last week we looked at waiting on answered prayers. All these homilies, by the way, are on the website, stachurch.net/talks. This week I'm going to take a subset of that waiting for prayer, waiting for conversion. Waiting for conversion. Because I think this is a place many faithful find themselves in where there's praying, but they're praying for either for themselves or for someone else for something to change. And they're waiting. And they're waiting and waiting. And similar like all of the previous homilies, where that period of waiting can be a crushing weight and can be discouraging. And some people give up. The Lord invites us to enter the waiting and to know you're not alone in that waiting. And perhaps that's the most discouraging thing about waiting. It's feeling like I'm all alone. All my friends are in a much better, different situation, their families and whatever. But it's only because you're looking at three people. And the people we look at online, very carefully curated social media posts, so you only see the good stuff, right? You're not alone. There is someone else in your boat of struggle of waiting. So waiting for conversion, just going to focus on two areas of waiting for conversion. One, waiting for my own conversion. And two, waiting for a conversion of someone else. So first, waiting for my own conversion. This is for anyone who has an awareness of where I am and where God wants me to be and just feels a big gap, either with repeated behavior, whether it's repeated unforgiveness, it's perpetual unforgiveness, this perpetual feeling that, you know, I've been hurt, or whether it's just, you know, perpetual resentment at a certain people or individual, or whether it's just certain habits, coping mechanisms, whether it's using food and overindulging to medicate whatever's going on inside, or are you using other substances to excess, and I can't find I'm able to shake that, or whether it's using media, internet, technology, pornography, anything like that, and where it's a destructive habit, it's gone beyond a reasonableness, but you find you cannot change. So for that first difficulty of waiting, I want to look at the second reading from today's Mass. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if you were raised with Christ, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth." Okay, so the first thing is this kind of, Paul's inviting us to take a higher perspective in this conversation of conversion. Because how often do we approach it from a very earthly perspective? I have this problem, I need to fix it. And we take the approach like it's my thing. Like God's just waiting up on the mountain right there. He's like folding his arms. And he sees me kind of like tripling and fumbling and stalling, things like that. It's like, and God's like, when are you going to get your act together? Not realizing, Paul's saying, God wants to join you in this. And the struggle you have, it's not yours alone. Seek what is above. Think of what is above. Bring your mind to heavenly realities. And that's just good advice for anyone, not just for those who are looking for personal conversion. When's the last time you sought what is above? That you thought of what is above? It's not something we normally do. So this is conversion we all need. But the second part is even more beautiful. Paul writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden with Christ in God right now. Here's the thing. Many of us, when we face our weakness and defects, we only see the earthly. But Paul is saying, no, you are sharing now in this heavenly reality. Now your life is hidden. And that's the thing. It's hidden. It's not obvious. It's not evident. You need someone to lead you, to teach you, to remind you. You have a heavenly heritage. You have a Father in heaven who is more powerful, who created the entire universe with a word of command. And he has a path for healing, for conversion, for you. Now the trouble is, I have to let go and be open to God's plan of my own personal conversion and not feel I have to drive the ship every step of the way. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Good news, right? That's a hope he's bringing. Like, you have this hidden life. And another way to look at it is, how often do you hear God is with you? God is with you. We hear it in the Mass, the Lord be with you. But do you know how much God wants you to be with him? That's a choice you make. Right now, you're present at Mass. That's an important part of that choice. But it's this attitude like, Lord, I long to be with my Father in heaven. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Help me to know your love right now, even in my struggles, that I'm not alone. You want to be with me. And Lord, you want me to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you, Father. To make that prayer in the midst of your struggles, it gives a heavenly perspective. It's not your battle alone to fight. That you are loved. You have a Father in heaven who has a plan for your conversion. But it's my job to get out of the way. Because if I got myself in this mess, I can't necessarily get myself out. All right. So that's the first part. Waiting for my own conversion. Second part. Waiting for someone else's conversion. Okay. So this is also can be a discouraging thing. You know, if you're praying for a family member and you've been praying for multiple years. But again, you're not alone. You're not alone. I don't want to get a show of hands because that might be embarrassing. But just trust me, you are not alone in praying for your spouse and praying for your child and praying for your parents. You are not alone in that. There's a lot of people here in that same boat. All right. But beautiful, look at this gospel. Another gospel of sibling rivalry. 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, Martha and Mary, two sisters. One's not doing what the other wants. One tells Jesus what to do. Jesus gently responds and gives a teaching to both of them. The exact same combination. Two brothers. One's not doing what he wants. One says, Jesus, you gotta fix my brother. And Jesus gently responds and gives a teaching for both of them, right? I love that. The gentle response of Jesus. You can try to tell Jesus what to do. You can try to tell Jesus how to do his job. Jesus, you gotta fix my husband. You gotta zap him. Okay. But I love Jesus' response here. First, he says, friend. He doesn't shut down the brother. He doesn't say, hey. But basically he's like, friend. Buddy, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator? So he's saying very gently, you know, this concern, this sibling rivalry, it's not worth my time. And why does he say it's not worth his time? That's when he follows up. Take care to guard against all greed, for though one may be rich, one's life does not consist of possessions. Which brother is he telling this to? Could be both. Take care to guard against all greed. And so that's why Jesus isn't motivated to fix this family drama if it's motivated by greed. It's not going to help either brother. Okay. But bottom line, where does Jesus direct both siblings, Martha, in the case of Martha, Mary, and this brother? Where does he direct both siblings? He directs them to look at their own heart. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. And then to this brother, friend, who appointed me as your judge and arbitrator, take care to guard against all greed. Okay, that's a very important reality. In addition to that, you are not alone. In addition that your God loves your family member more than you ever can. In addition to that, Jesus invites me to look at my own heart when I am praying for someone else's conversion. Because let's think about this. Let's just give the example of someone who's not coming to church. We think the problem is between that person and God. All right, God, so I'm praying like, Lord, you need to fix that relationship. You know one of the reasons that family members stop coming to church is if they have a bad experience with a believer. And they associate, well, if that's what it means, if I've got hurt, if I got burned by someone who calls himself a Catholic, why would I want to be around 100 or hundreds of that type of people? If I was treated like garbage by a believer, why would I want to surround myself with them? So we think the problem is their relationship with God. The problem could be this relationship here between myself and that other. So we need conversion. Maybe God is inviting you to be a more clear vessel of love for this family member than I've been in the past. Maybe my personal hang-ups get in the way. Maybe my frustration, maybe my control, maybe my short temper, maybe my criticism, maybe my fear or inability to give affirmations to this family member limits their ability to see God through me. Maybe I need conversion, right? So we need conversion. Waiting for conversion for family members. And also that waiting for conversion applies to our church family as well. You know, the best way to kind of teach this is to talk about another parish, all right? But no, like, that we need conversion. Priests, I need conversion. When I say this, I'm not saying you people, I'm saying we. But there's a parish somewhere, not even anywhere near here. But I just talked to a priest recently, and he shared his it's a frustration. He wants to bring a ministry to the parish, and some of a select parishioners don't want that ministry. He wants to bring a service to those who are less fortunate. He wants to bring a ministry to those who are less fortunate to the parish. And he had a very small group of parishioners to say, Father, you can't do that. And he said, why can't I? He said, Father, if you start ministering to those who are less fortunate, the property values are going to go down. And this priest is like, you got to be kidding me. We believe in our Lord Jesus, who says, you who feed the hungry, you who clothe the naked, you who give drink to the thirsty, like, come into my kingdom. And yet you're telling me we're not going to serve the hungry and thirsty because of property values? And he was quite harsh with these people. He said, like, imagine if Jesus had a third category in that parable, those who prevented some others from feeding the hungry. What would he have to say to them? Anyways, we need conversion. We need conversion. That's why I've been inviting us to gently consider just a different way of church. And it's just being more, you know, different things like being more opening, like being aware, being more welcoming, being aware of those who may be visiting and just being a friendly face. It starts simply like that. But for some of us, that will be a great conversion. All right. But again, we can start with our own. So let us pray that in our waiting for conversion, we may not be discouraged. We may have confidence that the Lord is with us. He wants us to be with Him. That he wants us to live in that heavenly reality, our life hidden with Christ in God as a beloved son, daughter. Our Father is powerful. He can do great things. And that we may know in our family that our family member is loved more than we ever can. And may we be vessels, more and more converted, vessels of love, so that our family would see Christ in us. And that they would know God's great love. Amen.